All right, y'all. Well, good morning. Howdy. I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. I'm glad to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 11 today. Shouldn't be a surprise. Might be a surprise that we're in verses 27 through 32, though. That'll be our text for today. And as we were, you know, kind of fellowshipping, hanging out before service, Trey and Ed, some other guys were asking me if I was ready. And, you know, I used to get a lot more nervous coming up here to preach, but, you know, the more I do this, the more comfortable I get, and the more I realize that if life change happens, it's not because Daniel's great, it's not because my words were great, it's because God is great, and His words are great. And I think we're going to see that in the passage today. There's this line at the end of the passage, it happens twice, it says, "And behold, something greater." It's also my sermon title for the day. If you like sermon titles and you're a note taker, that would be my title for this passage. And I hope as I walk through this passage, as we unfold what God's word has to say to us this morning, I hope that if nothing else you hear this morning, you leave knowing that Jesus is greater, that God is greater, that the something greater that this passage is talking about is Jesus. So that idea, though, that something greater, that really kind of stuck with me all week. And I was having a hard time, I guess to say I was having a hard time writing this sermon in a way, because I was so bothered by that phrase, "and behold, something greater." Not bothered in a bad way, but I was stuck on it. You know, I couldn't move on from it. It was almost to the point that it was a distraction. I was telling Trey yesterday, we were talking on the phone, I was like, I was almost distracted by it. By this phrase, "and behold something greater." And I think when that happens, I don't think that's on accident. I think that's the Holy Spirit trying to say, "Hey, there's something I'm trying to tell you out of this." And this that word "behold" is not really a word that we use that often in our English language. I think most of us know that word, but I don't think we use that word "behold." I don't know about you guys. I don't know where your mind goes first when you hear the word "behold." Unfortunately, the first place that my mind went, I'm hoping that'll be different now, but the first place my mind went was a Marvel movie. There's a scene in one of those movies, and there's this character. He says, "Behold my stuff." And it's meant to be funny, but that's where my mind went the first time I heard this word "behold" when I was reading this passage. And behold something greater, right? So I don't know where your mind goes when you hear that word, that phrase, "and behold something greater." I think there's lots of places we can go. But since we don't use that word, "behold," very much, maybe another way we could ask that question is, when was the last time you were in awe of God? Or when was the last time you sat back with wonder at all the things that God has done in your life? You know, maybe you never have. Maybe you've never spent that time to be truly in awe of who God is. Because there's this reality, this tug of war, where we say we love God and we want His will for our lives and we want to follow Him. Maybe we even say, "God, I'll follow you no matter the cost." But the reality is that our time is divided elsewhere. Our hearts, our minds, our attentions aren't focused on God. And that the reality is, this, a lot of times, the things that we behold, you know, the things that we're in awe of, it's our possessions, it's things like our sports teams or the media we consume, you know, movies and TV shows, things like that. You know, we'll watch a movie or we'll watch a player make a great play in a game and we'll say, "Man, that was awesome," you know. But shouldn't that word "awesome," shouldn't that belong to God? Shouldn't "awesome" be a word that we reserve in our lives for Him? You know, maybe it's even our families. Everything that I've listed here so far are things that I'm guilty of. You know, I'm so quick to show people pictures of my babies on my phone, but not so quick to say, "Hey, let me tell you this Bible verse that I read this week that lifted my spirits," or "Let me tell you about this prayer that God answered in my life this week." And this really challenges me. It really does. I think the Holy Spirit was teaching me all week with this passage, and we'll see that more as I walk through it. But as I was reading this text this week, and as I was studying that phrase, it just stuck out to me, and I couldn't shake it. And behold, something greater. And like I said, that's not a coincidence, or as Trey would say, that's not a consequence. It really is the Holy Spirit teaching you and trying to tell you something. So I want to walk through this passage, and I want to see what he has to say to us this morning. So we're going to start, we're going to read, we're going to begin in verse 27. So it says, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, he being Jesus, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let's pray, and then we're going to walk through this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, I pray that everyone in this room, God, that we would leave here today beholding something greater. God, that our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our attention would be fixated on you, on what you want for our lives. God, we wouldn't be distracted by everything that calls for our attention, everything that calls for our passion, our love, but God, that it would belong fully to you, that we would be wholly submitted to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Now I want to look back at the beginning of this passage and handle the first two verses. We're going to sit there for a minute. And I'm sure your Bible is similar to mine in that it probably has these two verses right here isolated and standing on their own. It might even say, like mine does, "true blessedness" right above the top of that short paragraph. But there's a couple words here that let us know that this is a continuation of last week's passage that John read for us. And it's those words, "as he said these things." If you remember from last week, or if you weren't here, John preached about the spiritual warfare that surrounds us. Last week's passage closed talking about how an unclean spirit can be cast out of someone, but then return and find their house, you know, their kind of internal spiritual house in order. And then they come back with seven more demons or evil spirits and enter that swept up and clean house. And those other seven evil spirits are more powerful than the one that was previously cast out. And I think it's an interesting segue into this passage, because if a demon or an evil spirit is cast out of someone, that space that it used to hold in a person's life has to be replaced by God's spirit, or they will be worse off when that evil spirit returns. It's that idea, and it's not of my own, but it's from Scripture. It's from this passage. But it's that idea and that scriptural truth that we have to behold something greater. So then what happens here is, I'm guessing that this woman gets fired up at the words of Jesus. And she shouts out this blessing about Jesus' mother, Mary. You know, I think this is our modern day equivalent, maybe, to even shouting out amen or some kind of praise shout in the middle of a sermon when the preacher's getting real fired up. But do you think that this woman's proclamation, do you think there was any inkling, any small, however small it may be, selfish intent behind her words? You know, maybe selfish isn't the right word, but maybe she was feeling something very personal in this moment. Maybe she thought, if I could raise a son that teaches God's word like Jesus, I would be truly blessed. You know, do you think there was any sort of performative intent behind the shout? Anything that says, if I could just have a son like Jesus, God would bless me. You know, I think it's very possible in this moment. And I think the response of Jesus may help us understand that a little bit. And he doesn't really address the way that she blessed Mary. You know, I saw one article with a funny title this week as I was studying, and it said, "That time that Jesus dissed his mom." It made me laugh, and you know, I was reading, researching for the sermon, but it's not a diss, but here's my question. Was Mary not faithful to God? Was she not obedient to his word? Was she not a part in fulfilling the word of God that was given through the prophet Isaiah? She was blessed. Luke 1:48. We began Luke last year, and Elizabeth blesses Mary, right? She gives that blessing and says she's blessed, and the child in her womb is blessed. But she's not blessed because Jesus is a great rabbi, and she just happened to give birth to him. If Mary is blessed, it's because she was faithful to God in his word and his truth. It's not that Jesus is not saying that Mary is blessed. Don't read that in this passage. Some more message boards I found. You know, the Catholic faith holds Mary in very, very, very high esteem. So much to say that they'll say that she was sinless like Jesus. And they were very concerned about this passage. There was a lot of them, a lot of posts saying, how can this be that Mary is blessed, but Jesus says she's not? So that's not the point of this passage at all, for Jesus to diss his mom or to say that Mary was not blessed. But she's not blessed simply because he is her son, right? And I think Jesus tells us that in the passage. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I don't think that just applies to the people that were in the crowd. I think that applies to Mary too. If she was blessed, she was blessed because she heard God's word and she kept it. She was faithful to God. And I think that still applies to us. You know, the Bible is an interesting book in that it was written to a different people in a different day and age. It was originally delivered to people with a lot different circumstances than we were. But it was still very much written for us. So every time we look into this book, it's not just a book. It is God's truth for life. So that idea, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That applies to us. So here's something else I want to ask. You know, can anybody think of any other places in Scripture that talk about keeping God's word? So low-hanging fruit. I don't know if Micah did this on purpose. He quoted James 1 earlier, talking about hearing and doing the word of God. You know, that passage goes on to say that the person who hears the word of God but does not obey it is like someone who looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. I've always thought that was kind of a funny passage, because just imagine that. You go look in a mirror and you walk away and they say, what color was your skin? What color was your hair? How many eyes did you have? I don't know. You know? I don't think that means, can you describe all the intricacies of your face? Because I sure can't. I sure can't. If somebody asked me, how do you describe your face? I don't know, round, and I have a nose, and two eyes, and eyebrows, and too much hair on my head. But I don't think that's the intent behind that passage, but I think what he's saying is that the person who hears God's word and doesn't keep it didn't really hear God's word the same way they didn't really look in the mirror. But can you think of any other passages in the Bible with that low-hanging fruit out of the way? You can call them out if you want. Give me some. You got to give me the scripture too, though. You can't just shout out a passage. Anybody? Going once? Going twice? Gone. Okay. Well, I've got a few here, because this is not a new idea in Scripture. This is not a one-off thing that Jesus said, and that James repeated. Luke what? 11. Luke 11 what? You got me there. You got me there. That's a good one. So I have written down here Matthew 7, right? 21 through 27. This is the same passage also found in Luke. So this is not even the first time we've seen this in the Gospel of Luke. But it says this in the passage in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You guys remember this passage from Luke at all? And then the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So I've got another one here. Just one more quick one is Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So that's just two examples, one New Testament, one Old Testament. Examples that we see in God's word, other places where it talks about keeping God's word. Meditating on God's word day and night, that would be to keep it, right? To be able to weather the storms of this life in every season, because we are rooted, we are built upon the firm foundation of God's word. And I think maybe a better way to understand this, because this is not a performance faith. We're not obedient for grace. We're not obedient for salvation. We are obedient from grace and from salvation. This study Bible I have is called the Gospel Transformation Bible. If you don't have a good study Bible and you want one, I will buy you one of these. Be careful, because if like 80 people come to me, ask me to buy them a study Bible, my wife's going to be mad at me. But we can work something out. I got you. This is one of my favorite resources that I have. I got this as a free gift from the pastor of the church I was at in North Dakota. And this is what it says down here under this passage. It says, the gospel is not a call to perform in order to get God's favor. Rather, it is a call first to hear, to receive the message of God's kindness and love, and then be transformed by the Spirit's work. From this basis, and constantly buoyed by grace, we strive to follow after Jesus in keeping the word. That is, we persevere in the faith. So it's such a good study note reminder, because when we see things like this in Scripture, it's so easy for us, because we're sinners. We're Americans too, on top of that. So we're so quick to say, if I could just be better, if I could just be more like so-and-so. It's not about that. It's not about your ability to perform. It's not about being greater or being the next Trey Clinney or the next John Sager or the next whoever you look up to in the faith. Trey is not the something greater. I love getting to work for Trey and getting to learn from Trey, but if Trey was my something greater, eventually, it's going to fail me, you know? What if I'm going through something at 3 a.m. and Trey's asleep and I call him and he doesn't pick up the phone? Who do I turn to? Trey Clinney wasn't there. You know what I mean? Jesus has to be your something greater. Jesus has to be your something greater. You can't be another person, another counselor, another, commentary, another sermon that you heard. It has to be Jesus. Jesus has to be your something greater. And I want to think about this idea of blessing one more time, and then we're going to keep going through this passage, because, whether we realize it or not, we're blessed to draw breath in our lungs every day. When we wake up, we are blessed to know God. We're blessed to have been given a Savior who died for our sins. We're blessed to sit in an air-conditioned cafeteria with coffee every Sunday and Little Debbie's while we worship. Y'all, we got it made. I was talking to Brad before service, so I'm just getting lots of examples, lots of illustrations I can use today. He was talking about in India when he was over there. Ed asked him, he said, what'd you learn then? What's your takeaway? And essential takeaway was how spoiled we are in America, and then how unhappy we are, despite how blessed we are. He said, because they got nothing, and they're just so happy to be there, And he's telling me about this group of about 100 people, underground church, that are having to hide and conceal their faith, but they meet together in secret because they cherish the word of God that much. They behold something greater that much. And I know for a lot of us, we won't even get up and go to church on Sunday if it's raining, you know. Or if we wake up a few minutes late, well, you know, I was kind of late today, I'm not going to go. But we're so blessed, y'all, and we don't even realize it. So we don't obey God's word for his blessing. He's blessed us more than we even realize it. From the moment we wake up, from the moment we were born, from the moment we were conceived, we were blessed more than we even realized. So don't come at this verse thinking, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I'm just more like John Sager, or if I'm just a better parent or a better employee or a better husband or a better anything. If I could just overcome this struggle, God would bless me. I'd be so much better off. That's not the point of this passage. That's not the point of Jesus' words. He's not trying to get you to perform. He's done everything on your behalf, right? He wants you to turn your eyes, your heart, your mind to something greater. And we're going to see that as we continue to go through this passage. So verse 29, the story continues and it says the crowds were increasing. And as they increased, Jesus says, this is an evil generation seeking a sign. Doesn't say exactly what they were looking for. But one of the more recent times that Jesus gathered a large crowd, they got their bellies full, you know. He fed them a lot of fish and bread. So I don't know if that's what they're looking for. Maybe they're looking for a free meal. Who knows? Jesus is not a circus monkey or a court jester. He's not here to put on a show for these folks. He's here to teach them the word of God. But here's my question with this. Do you think that we still live in an evil generation? You know, do you think we, even as Christians, we look for signs from God on what to do, on who to follow, on what's my next move in life? Because I certainly do. You know, if you get on social media, you turn on the news, or if you even just walk outside, you can see evil in the world. It's not hard to find. You know, we live in a world that's so deeply burdened by sin and deeply in need of a Savior. But then there's also that idea of looking for a sign. And, you know, I know for fact, as Christians, we look for signs and we look for these little waymakers or cookie crumbs to follow God's plan for our lives instead of just looking to Him. You know, I tell this story often about when Rachel and I were moving to North Dakota. We got there in February of 2020. And our original plan, because we were dumb Mississippi folk and didn't know how winter in North Dakota worked, we were going to plan to move in like end of March, early April, try and get through the winter so we could move up there and it wouldn't be 2 feet of snow on the ground. We didn't know any better. And that's not how it works. It snows there until almost June. And we got there in February of 2020, though, because we felt this urgency that God's saying, go, go. And let me add this, too. Before we moved to North Dakota, we did a trip up there. And I think there was some of that, we're looking for a sign, kind of an idea. You know, we went up there looking. We did this trip to go see the city, to go meet some of the people, see where we were going to live, potentially. We're looking for confirmation to go in obedience. So this is, don't hear this story and say, Daniel put himself on a pedestal. I'm not, I promise. But the closer we got to this move, this decision, the more we felt God just saying, go, get up there and go. So we did. We packed up. We were able to sell our house pretty quickly. We bought a house in North Dakota without ever looking at it. And we moved. And long story short, I do believe that if we had waited to March, April, like we originally planned, we would have found out that our firstborn child was on the way. And this little illness called COVID-19 that made its way around the world would have happened already and kind of would have shut everything down and airports weren't running and all these things. And I genuinely believe that we might have wrongly interpreted that as a sign that God had closed the door on North Dakota to us. I don't know. Are you looking for a sign or are you looking for God? You know, are you looking for a sign or are you living in obedience to what His word calls us to do? So, like I said, I tell you that not to put myself on a pedestal, but the moral of a story is that you Well, I guess I already said it, right? Are you looking for a sign or are you looking for God? Sorry. So this is what happens when I get away from my notes. Don't go off script, Trey Clinney says. Okay, so this idea of a sign. We're going to go back to movies. I got lots of movie references today, apparently. There's this movie called Bruce Almighty, okay? I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's a pretty funny movie. Just bear with me for a second while we go through this. You're talking, maybe thinking, how on earth will this apply? So there's this scene where Bruce is frustrated in life and he's driving along. I think he's just been fired from his job, maybe. He's driving along and he says he needs a signal from God. He's mad at God. He's yelling at him. He said, just give me a signal. And he passes this sign on the road that says caution ahead, you know. He ignores it, doesn't see it, whatever. He keeps driving. He's yelling out, give me a sign. This truck, it's like semi-truck with hundreds of signs all lit up in the back of his truck bed, passes out in front of him. He gets mad at that, speeds around it. He's annoyed. Then he starts praying. He finds his prayer beads in his car window, and he starts praying to God. Well, that doesn't work. He drops his prayer beads. He's reaching down for them, gets in a wreck, hits a light pole, whatever. So he gets out. He's yelling at God. He says, answer me. And then his beeper goes off, okay? So we're getting there, I promise. His beeper goes off, and it's this phone number. And he looks at it, and he says, sorry, don't know you, wouldn't call you if I did. You come to find out a little later, the person that was contacting him in the movie was the God character of this movie, okay? We're getting close, I promise. Stick with me. But that line, sorry, don't know you, wouldn't call you if I did. You think we ever treat God that way? When God's calling out to us, sorry, don't know you, wouldn't call you if I did. Anybody? Am I the only one that tries to look for everything else in the world to point me in the right direction instead of just looking to God first? Instead of just calling out to the one, the only one who can truly direct me, the only one who can truly keep me steadfast, the only one who can truly be a light unto my path. And see, I'll tell people this all the time too. When we quit hearing God, I don't think at all for one second, I don't think it's because he quit speaking. You know, I think God is always speaking to us. I think he's always calling us to himself. And I believe with all my heart that when we don't hear God, it's because we quit listening, not because he quit responding. You know, I think God has given us every sign we need, right? Every sign we need to draw near to him. And it just sometimes might not be the sign that we want because it probably means that we need to let go of something or, you know, maybe something that you enjoy, something that makes you feel really good. You know, we want God to give us a sign, but we want that sign to be on our terms, in our timeline, according to our budget, our plans, our abilities. Whatever it is, you know, we're holding on to. We're not really seeking God's will, but really we're seeking for him to affirm our will and to get back to what Jesus said. If that's not wickedness, then I really don't know what is. So now let's kind of turn to the final few verses of this passage, verses 30 through 32. There's some Old Testament callbacks here that I really enjoy. I love when Jesus does this because he's teaching something fresh to this crowd around him, but he's also teaching them the truth to the Old Testament scripture that they have wrongly handled, they wrongly divided. In the same way, I think, that is valuable for us, right? We talked about that a little bit earlier, to look into the Old Testament as well as the New Testament for gospel truths. Another shout out to this Bible. It's called the Gospel Transformation Bible because it seeks to help you understand the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Because there's gospel truth in every single book of this Bible, in every single verse. So, because the gospel isn't only present in the New Testament, you know, we believe that all scripture is pointing us to the same God and the same Savior. So Jesus is exemplifying that for us here. And now this sign of Jonah, this can be a little bit of a confusing passage, I agree. I'm with that. This happens to me often when I get down with a text to preach it, and I'm like, I have absolutely no idea what any of this stuff means. I have no idea how this is going to be a sermon. Is Trey a madman for picking this as a passage? But lo and behold, by God's grace, truth is revealed, and a sermon happens. And this sign of Jonah is one of the things that confused me. I think this is referring to how Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and how Jesus was buried for 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, came to Nineveh, preached. They did what? They repented and turned their hearts back to God. They traded their ways for his ways. Anybody notice that language? That familiar to anybody? But not only that, but Jesus is also pointing them to the concept of keeping the word, because Jonah preached a message of repentance to the Ninevites. And they did turn from their wickedness, their rampant sin, and they turned their hearts back to God. So then you have this queen of the south. This is a reference to 1 Kings 10. If you want to go back and read this story, Jonah's a short book too. You can go back and read that if you want to refresh yourself. It's kind of a funny book in a way, because Jonah the prophet, faithful prophet, right? He calls the Ninevites to repentance, and then he gets mad at God. Why? How could you let them? But anyway, Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10. This queen is seemingly great in wealth, you know, because she gives a gift to Solomon that the Bible says was never matched by anybody else. And then she was probably very wise in her own right as well, because she came to Solomon with what the Bible says is hard questions. And she was astounded by his wisdom when he answered her hard questions. And she doesn't praise Solomon, but she praises God and she blesses God's name because of how greatly God had favored Solomon and the splendor of King Solomon, right? But it wasn't Solomon's greatness. It was God's greatness being revealed through Solomon. Solomon was just, he was being used by God, right? Because then when you find out about Solomon later, quits being faithful to God. You know, it always goes wrong when we quit being faithful to God, don't it? Anyway, everybody in the Bible but Jesus, you can see an example of unfaithfulness, you know, and when we turn our hearts from God, things go wrong. That's a crazy idea. It really is. So you have these two examples here that Jesus uses, but he says, and behold, something greater than Jonah and Solomon is here. And this is really what just sat on me all week. You know, I mentioned that in my intro, but these words, they did stick out to me so much. Behold something greater. And if I can be totally honest with you, God convicted me, and he used those words to teach me in my sermon prep. I was so stuck on them that I thought I was just missing it. I'm like, what am I missing here? You know, so I opened up commentaries. I have other study Bibles, this one included. I turned to, six or seven other resources that I have, trying to figure out what this behold something greater means. What's this great significance that I'm missing? Wouldn't you know it? The wisdom of other men failed me. None of them had anything to say about it. So in that moment, God's Spirit convicted me, taught me, clicked in my heart, behold, something greater. Here I am with one of the greatest gifts, the second greatest, aside from Jesus himself, given to mankind. And I'm trying to understand it. And I turn to every other resource I have but this one to try and understand it. God said, behold, something greater, right? I'm trying to understand God, and I'm trying to understand it through every other avenue that I have except for his own word. So he taught me in that moment. I learned in my sermon prep, I was convicted in my sermon prep to lean on him more, to lean on his word more, to trust him more, because I was completely missing the something greater that was right in front of me, that was in my hands even. You know, God's word is so much greater and so much more rich than any commentary or study Bible out there. And I love those as resources, but this is our source of truth. It's our source of life, and it has to be preeminent in our lives. So now I want to sit here, and we're going to turn this into a time of response now. So Jordan, if y'all want to come back up, we're getting ready to be done here. And I told Trey this morning that as I was getting ready for church today and thinking through everything, that my closing changed about four times. He advised me not to use all four of them. So I don't plan on doing that. I don't even know which one I'm going to pick, or if I'm even picking one. I don't even remember what they were anymore, honestly. But this is my question as we close. What's something greater in your life that you're beholding right now? What is your something greater? Is it Jesus? Or is it your possessions, your family, your ability to be good, your ability to be smart, strong, great husband, whatever it is? Because I think this is something that we all struggle with. You know, I've shared a few examples, even examples of this week, how I turn my attention, my eyes, I fixate on other things but Jesus himself, but what God has done for me. So this is not a message just for the lost. This is a message for Christians, right? To hear and obey the word of God, that applies to everybody. To behold something greater, that applies to everybody. Nobody is exempt. And I think we all have things in our lives, right? We all have sins we struggle with. We all have hang-ups. We all have doubts. We all have fears. We all have anger. I don't know. I can't pick your flavor of sin for you this morning, but God knows. And the Holy Spirit knows. And I think for most of us, for everybody actually, I don't want to contradict myself. I think God's speaking to everybody in this room right now. Some of us might not be listening. Some of us might be. I don't know. But if you want some help thinking through it, I'll be in the back. Some others of us will be in the back. I would love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to, most importantly, point you back to God's word this morning. Let it not be my words, but God's words. We're about to sing this song, Yet Not I, but Through Christ in Me. So if we leave here this morning without missing anything, let it be that. Let it not be, I have to be better. I have to be good. I have to be faithful. I have to be obedient. It has to be Christ in me. It has to start with him. It has to end with him. So let's pray, and then they're going to lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. God, thank you for conviction from your spirit that draws us back to you. God, let us not ignore anything that you're pleading to us right now, anything that your spirit is leading us in. God, let us be receptive. And most importantly, God, let us be responsive. Let us be obedient. Call us to. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.